One of the casualties of our late industrial age is the sense of touch. The earth is full of diverse textures and qualities, from wood to wool, from loam to stone. But it seems that we participate in the richness of this world less and less. Our clothes are synthetics, our environments are chrome and plastic, and every screen is the same as every other screen under our fingertips. While modernity sets before our eyes and ears a kaleidoscopic feast, the more intimate senses are starved. And for some, that is the way it should be. A wholly artificial environment is a controlled environment, sterilized against threat of contagion, blockaded against undesirable intimacy with others. If the senses are windows of the soul, touch is an increasingly narrow aperture. And the more closed off we become from the world, the more our hearts are numbed to its very reality. We see the extreme of this numbness in internet silos and the violence they can produce, when others become less real than the fantasies of our own imaginations echoed in virtual space. For most of the Gospel according to St. John, Thomas the Apostle displays a kind of numbness of the heart. He is numbed by the chill of what some have called his skepticism, or others his realism. He appears three times in a speaking role, and each time the Gospel makes clear to us that in seeing he does not see, in hearing he does not hear, he does not understand what it is that the Spirit of God is doing. In the first of these stories, having received word that his friend Lazarus is dying, Jesus resolves to return to Judea. John records Thomas as having said, "Let us go, that we may die with him." As readers of the Gospel, we know what is coming, but Thomas does not. He has no idea that Jesus lays down his life freely. He has no idea that he will indeed be called on to follow Jesus into death, not in Judea, but on a hill in distant India, many decades thence. And above all, he has no inkling that the end of this story is life, resurrection, as the imminent raising of Lazarus will demonstrate. This is called dramatic irony, when the reader understands something the characters do not. Thomas's numbness, his insensibility to the great story in which he is playing a part, creates this dramatic irony at each appearance of his. As readers of John's Gospel, we are continually waiting on him to catch up. The second time Thomas speaks in John's Gospel is to ask a question at the Last Supper. Jesus has said he will leave them, but offers words of comfort. "I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you. You know where I am going." Thomas then responds, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Once again, we are already in on the secret of who Jesus is, but Thomas is not. He cannot anticipate Jesus' response, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." His senses are numbed, unable to pick up on what is right there in front of him. The third story is our Gospel lesson. Thomas will not believe that Jesus has returned from death. He says, "Unless I see with my eyes, unless I touch with my hands, I will not believe." Thomas's doubt reveals something about unbelief. This is indeed what Jesus calls Thomas when he appears, apistos in Greek, faithless, unbelieving. Not because the resurrection of Jesus is inherently unbelievable to a rational mind like Thomas's, but because Thomas was with Jesus his whole ministry. He walked with him and broke bread with him. From an empirical standpoint, Thomas had every advantage. The living God was there in the flesh, but Thomas was oblivious. He could see and hear the Galilean rabbi. He could reach out and touch him. And yet he was numb in his depths, numb to the fiery presence of the Spirit of God. Now Thomas hears Jesus is alive, and he will not believe. Not unless Jesus makes himself available to Thomas's senses exactly as he had before. The Jesus known to Thomas is the Galilean rabbi with rough hands and a knack for parable. the rabbi whose body was destroyed on the cross. That is all he was. What we actually mean when we call Thomas a realist is not simply that he understands on the basis of his senses, but that his understanding stops with his senses. And so Thomas's predicament is like our own. Our outward physical senses receive the gifts of God. We are perfectly capable, with Thomas, of observing all Jesus' actions and teachings as found in Scripture, even participating in the sacramental life of the Church, yet missing the resurrected presence of Jesus Christ. And most of the time, we do not particularly notice. We have our own lives and concerns. We do our duty, and yet our inward senses are numb. When the trial comes and our faith is challenged, we find how little we actually believe. This is the great tribulation of the present age between the ascension and the coming again. It is not that we do not want to believe or are unwilling to go through the motions of faith. But when it comes to the business of life, our empirical minds demand empirical proofs. However heartwarming, the story of the resurrection is not compelling enough to turn us aside from our habitual offenses, our contempt for our neighbors, or our grumbling at hardship. We want the Jesus we can touch, the man visible to our fleshly eyes. Fortunately, this is not the end of the story for Thomas. Jesus was raised, and he did offer Thomas exactly the empirical proofs he demanded. This may seem to be of no help to us, for though this direct manifestation was important to the apostolic witness, Jesus declines to subject himself to tests of our devising. But if we pay close attention to the text, we see that Thomas is never described as actually reaching out to touch Jesus. He only beholds, and in beholding, he believes. His spiritual numbness is gone. His senses are wide open to the Galilean rabbi with rough hands and knack for parable, who is also, as he now understands and proclaims, my Lord and my God. The former reality has not disappeared, but Jesus is entirely transparent in his divine reality. In fact, he always was. Thomas was simply too numb of heart to receive him. Now, however, the numb senses that once limited Thomas are opened by the warming presence of faith. It is for this reason that John could say in his first epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship, koinonia, communion. Like Thomas, we must turn to the tokens of comfort and promise that have been left us, to the wounds of Jesus represented in the sacrament and in the burdens we bear for one another. These are the wounds given to heal our numbness of heart, without which we, like Thomas, would never truly see and know the love that upholds all things. The sacramental life of the body of Christ is a meeting place for God and the soul, a site of intimate touch. We touch the apostles and saints who were healed by the touch of Christ. We touch Jesus himself. It is our fallen, damaged hearts that make us numb, that cut us off from this reality. We see, but we do not understand. We touch, but we do not feel. It is a life of faith within the communion of the faithful that warms our senses anew to the presence of God. Our epistle lesson uses the language of sight to talk about faith, pistis. More specifically, the author of Hebrews describes faith as knowing what is not seen, what transcends our five outward senses. And it describes faith as the substance or reality of what is hoped for. Faith is not wishful thinking, but participates in the heart of God open to us. Faith is not peering into a hazy distance. It is not a purely rational or abstract decision. It is personal, real, and intimate contact, touch. The joy of the gospel, the joy of the coming season of Christmas, is the message that what was unseen is now seen, what was intangible is now made available for the embrace of love in the person of Jesus Christ. In the age of the church, this is not an unequivocal seeing. Christ is ascended. And yet, by his ascension, he is present to us everywhere and all place through the Holy Spirit, in his word and sacraments. He touches us through them, warming our hands by his nearness, dissolving our numbness. So let us, like St. Thomas, behold the wounds that heal with the eyes of faith. Place yourself under the rhythms of the church, which train the senses to perceive him. When Emmanuel comes, be not faithless, but believing. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. Amen.